Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And then if we could go over a few verses. Let's go back to Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Okay, let's go through this twice then. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Then let's go to Ephesians 4, 15. Ephesians 4, 15. Okay, let's go through this one twice. Ephesians 4, 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4, 15. Ephesians 4, 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4, 15. Then let's go to Acts 4, 12. Acts 4, 12. And let's go through this one twice as well. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Okay, then let's go to Deuteronomy 1:35. Deuteronomy 1:35. Amen. And Brother Caleb, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. I've got a long title here tonight, if you're writing down titles. This is the title: In the Day of Rebellion and Wickedness, Remember to Encourage the Faithful. I'll read that again. In the Day of Rebellion and Wickedness, Remember to Encourage the Faithful. In Deuteronomy 1:35. Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, Thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. And then what does it say? Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So our title, once again, is In the Day of Rebellion and Wickedness, Remember to Encourage the faithful. Moses was the human instrument that God used to write down this book, to give this book. And Deuteronomy means the second giving. So Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's the rehearsal of the law. It's also Moses' farewell address to his people, his beloved Israel. So Moses recalls the rebellion of these people in verse 35. He says, "Surely there shall not one of these men of this what? Evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your father." So Moses recalls the evil, the wickedness of that generation. But then he recalls the faithfulness of some. Look at verse 36. Save who? Caleb. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath what? Wholly followed the Lord. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to wholly follow the Lord? We do. But then Moses recalls his own failure. Verse 37. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. So it was not only verse 35, the evil, rebellious generation, but it was Moses. Moses as the leader. He allowed his feelings to get in the way, and I don't know if you would say he lost his temper or not, but he was angry. God told him the second time to speak to the rock, and he smote it again. And remember, that was a picture. The rock that followed them was Christ. And when he told him to smite it, he said he would be standing upon that rock. So the first time when they needed water, he smote the rock because it was picturing Christ being smitten for our sins. But the second time, when we want to get saved, we don't smite Christ, do we? He was smitten for us. We what? We speak. For whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't smite him. We call upon him. And he ruined that picture. And so he was not allowed to take the children of Israel into the promised land. So he recounts their wickedness, but then the faithful Caleb and Joshua, but then goes back to his own failure. And then in verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. And then what again? Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. We're living in a day of great corruption and wickedness. And if we're not careful, we get a negative attitude. I've told you this many times before, but I had a teacher when I was in Bible school, and he was the dean, assistant dean of students. And when I got in Bible school, I found out that a dean is one who has to handle all the trouble. And so he was the assistant dean, and he had to deal with troublemakers constantly. And so it seems like his attitude toward all of us was that we were all just a pain in his neck. And his last name was Hartley, and he had the affectionate name of Heartless Hartley because he seemed heartless. He told us at one time we had to do a paper. It had to be at least 7 pages long. So, okay. Well, then when we handed the papers in, he said, by the way, unless it was at least double that, 14 pages, don't expect an A. And it's like, whoa. I was glad mine was 14 pages. So I was okay, only by the grace of God. But even as parents, you parents know, isn't it? You know, if you have to deal with naughty children, and we have to watch our attitude, because if you deal with one child that's naughty, it's real easy to the next child to speak gruffly or, you know, to think they're all naughty. And that's not always the case. So we have to really watch our attitudes. But in this day of corruption, we have to remember we're not fighting a human battle. Our enemies are not people, even though they might seem like it sometimes. But if you hold your place here, turn me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. you know, what America is facing, like, you know, with so many things. Other nations are as well, just like Brother Wall in Haiti, you know, someone trying to very wrongfully take him to court. Everything was done proper before, and it's just, it's like a worldwide phenomena. It's like the governments of the world are coming against their own people. The farmers in the Netherlands are driving their tractors down the road in protest. There's just, it's a worldwide phenomena right now. And that's because it's, you know, sometimes people say, well, I think so-and-so is behind it, and I think so-and-so is behind it, and I think so-and-so is behind it. Well, the real so-and-so behind it is the devil. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. You know, we can talk about the FBI, we can talk about the IRS, and we can talk about all kinds of different branches of government and the disappointment they are. But the bottom line is the devil. He is working hard to bring things together to the end, to exalt his one, the Antichrist. So we're having to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of what? Of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So we're dealing with great wickedness, great skepticism. Last evening, my wife and I were in Grand Rapids and taking a few things back from our roofing project. And so one of the clerks, I took some stuff back and gave her a gospel tract, and then I walked away. And the returns desk was right near the door. And then there was, I don't know, there's merchandise kind of around. And so I did not see that she immediately left her spot, but she did. And she must have thought I was just headed out the door because I was returning things, but I wasn't headed out the door. I actually came in at the far end of the building, so I went around a bunch of merchandise and started heading this way, and in front of me, a little ways in front of me, I saw that same clerk, and she was rushing over to another employee, and she had the gospel tract out. And as I got closer, she was mocking me to this person, and he was kind of laughing too. And so, I mean, we're living in a day of great scoffing and skepticism all around. And, you know, that's up to her. You know, she had the chance to accept the gospel. But it's not only those from outside of the so-called church, but inside. George Barna is a well-known pollster, and he's now the director of the Christian Research Center in Arizona, I believe. And in a recent poll he did, and it's called the American Worldview Inventory 2022. And these are some of the results. Number one, at least a third of senior pastors in the United States believe one can earn a place in heaven by simply being a good person. I'll never repeat that. At least a third of senior pastors in the United States believe one can earn a place in heaven by simply being a good person. Isn't that amazing? Number two, one third or more of senior pastors surveyed also believe the Holy Spirit is not a person, but rather a symbol of God's power. Then what does that mean? They don't really believe in the Trinity. They do not believe in the Trinity. One third or more of senior pastors surveyed. Number three, 39% of evangelical pastors surveyed said there is no absolute moral truth and that each individual must determine their own truth. So what does that mean? They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. They don't believe in the Trinity. They do not believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God. Number four, 37% said having faith in general is more important than in what, or more specifically, in whom one has faith. Let me read that again. 37% said having faith in general is more important than in what, or more specifically, in whom one has faith. Well, so what does that mean? That means they don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They just, if you just have faith, you know, like generic faith, that's more important, they say, than in whom the faith is pointing to. Number five, 3 in 10, so you're looking at almost a third again, 30%, do not believe their salvation is based on having confessed their sins and accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'll read that again. 3 in 10 evangelical pastors do not believe that their salvation is based on having confessed their sins and accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Almost a third of the pastors poll. Number six, and this is just kind of one of George Barna's observations. He said, while studying the spiritual behavioral patterns of pastors, and obviously there are other questions where he gets this from, it became evident that a large share of them do not have a regular spiritual routine. There was a correlation between possessing biblical beliefs and a consistent regimen of Bible reading, prayer, worship, and confession. So what he's saying is with the other questions asked, is that there's a definite correlation between all of these, like a third, that we're not believing what the Bible teaches, and it was correlating with those were the ones who do not have a regular Bible reading, prayer, confession, and worship time with the Lord. What is that called? It's called our daily devotional time. They don't have that, and it's really showing, and he just noted that. So if we go to 2 Thessalonians 2, we are indeed watching a great falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2. And in just a little bit here, we'll look at, you know, people having itching ears, they will gravitate toward and want certain type of teachers, and those are the type of teachers, preachers they will want. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a what? Falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. My wife and I have been talking recently about different events that have happened, and it's like people are so gullible to lies today. I mean, so gullible. And so we've been talking about it when this or that happens, thinking, what is it going to be like after the rapture here? When there's not one single Christian left on earth. I would hate to be here, wouldn't you? Wow. I mean, you talk about lies and propaganda. Now, what will it be like at that point? Unbelievable. So, in such a day, though, as we think back, let's go back to Deuteronomy now. You know, Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses brings up these matters, and as he's rehearsing the law of God in Deuteronomy, and he's bringing up, you know, this has been an evil generation. But not everyone. You have a Caleb. You have a Joshua. But in the midst there, Moses is confessing his own failure. You know, even he was not allowed to go into the promised land. But in Deuteronomy 3:27, so in such a day of wickedness and deceit, how can we be an encouragement to each other? That's the point of my message tonight is, how can we be an encouragement one to another? I remember the first day of taking off the shingles of the roof. On the back side of the roof, I didn't get quite half of the shingles removed. The top went well, but then it got down to the ice and water shield, which is a sticky tar section. And I could not get the shingles all loose from that section. And so I was picking them off, and I'm thinking, how many days is it going to take me to do this? And I'm thinking in my mind now, when is the next day they're saying rain is coming? And I'm thinking all these thoughts here. In this day and age spiritually, when it seems like you're up on the roof and you're facing trials, you need somebody to encourage you, and we're talking about that tonight. But in Deuteronomy 3:27, get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So he's faced with his own failure, but, verse 28, but charge who? Joshua. And what? Encourage him. And what? Strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So, you know, all of us look back in our lives, and we can see the wonderful times of victory, and we can see our times of defeat and failure. And in times like that, you know, it might be easy to just get discouraged and say, oh, just forget it. You know, I tried and I failed, so just forget it. No, God told Moses to charge Joshua and encourage him, encourage the next generation. Will they be perfect? No, but they need encouragement, just like all of us need encouragement. So, we need, number one here, we as God's people can be an instrument to encourage others to follow the Lord. We as God's people can be God's instrument to encourage others to follow the Lord. Number two, the Word of God is God's instrument to encourage the people of God. So God can use us as instruments to encourage one another. I can remember down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, the head of the seminary down there was an elderly man and his wife. And his wife was constantly writing thank you notes. What I'm talking about is, how can we be an encouragement to one another? She was constantly writing thank you notes to people. Just, they did something nice to her, or just to be a blessing. And so constantly. So one afternoon, one of the students, a girl, ran a stop sign, hit their car, the seminary head and his wife, tipped the car over. She was thrown from the car. The car crushed her and she died. People were still receiving thank you notes coming in the mail from her, the seminary head's wife. She was with the Lord, and people were still receiving wonderful, sweet thank you notes from her. What a picture. What a picture that was. It was very moving indeed. What can we do to encourage one another like that? Well, 1 Samuel 30, let's go to 1 Samuel 30, verse 3. What can we do to encourage God's people in such a time? 1 Samuel 30, verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was what? Greatly distressed. For the people spake of what? Stoning him. And these were his own people. They spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David, what? Encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And how do we do that? In God's Word. That's how we do that today. So we need to be in the Word of God. God uses us to encourage others. God uses his Word to encourage others and ourselves as well. Another area we can be encouraging in, 2 Chronicles 31. 2 Chronicles 31. How good of a job are we being and encouraging others to faithfully serve the Lord, encouraging them not to give up? 2 Chronicles 31:4. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelled in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be what? Encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the what? The first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And verse 4 said that would encourage the priests and the Levites. One of the times we were down in Haiti happened to be at the harvest time, and some of the people brought their offerings was actually food, actual food, to the front. In their offering time, it was like at one time, and everyone came forward to bring their offerings, and they just stacked it up there. So here, there was an encouragement to the people, to the men of God, when the people brought in the tithes. And you'll see it other times in Scripture. The leader will come back, and all the priests and the Levites will be back at their own property. What happened? Well, people quit tithing and bringing in offerings, and so they had to go back and work their little plots of ground that was laid aside for them. So as a priest, so faithfully tithing and giving offerings is a way to encourage men of God to carry on God's work faithfully. Number four. Faithfully living for God at work is a way to encourage the people of God. Faithfully living for God at work is a way to encourage the people of God. Isaiah 41, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 6. Isaiah 41 and verse 6. When we were up on the roof this last week, that topic got brought up about just what a blessing it is when you can work with other Christians. What a blessing that is. Isaiah 41 and verse 6. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of what? Good courage. Good courage. So the carpenter what? Encouraged the goldsmith. And he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. So we find these people of different trades here. They weren't getting at each other, you know, and all, you know. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. I mean, do you ever think there was any animosity between the two trades? Sometimes there are between trades. You know, the goldsmith might have said, you know, well, hey, our work is much more important than your work. But you know what? They were encouraging one another here. Be of good courage, verse 6. Verse 7, the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. No animosity there. And that, you know, how will people know that we are the Lord's? It's supposed to be by our love for the brethren. That's a way of witnessing that we don't even often even consider. But, you know, lost people watch how saved people interact with each other. And if we're going to make them thirsty to be a Christian, you know, what are they seeing? How are we treating other Christians? Number five, parents should encourage their children to live for God. Parents should encourage their children to live for God. 1 Chronicles 22. The Bible is filled with examples of ways to encourage one another. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 7. 1 Chronicles 22, 7. And David said to Solomon his son, "As for me, it was in my mind to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house under my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper. If thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel, be strong and what? Of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed." So David is encouraging his son Solomon. He's telling him, you know, "I wanted to build this house for God, but I've shed much blood. So God has chosen you. So be of good courage." He was encouraging his son to fulfill that. Number six, encourage leaders to follow the Lord. Encourage leaders to follow the Lord. 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. When my wife and I got married, the pastor of the church, some people, when he would preach a message, they would criticize it on their way out of church. And it has an impact when people do that on leaders. 2 Chronicles 15. So we want to encourage faithful leaders, not discourage them. In 2 Chronicles 15, 1, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, 'Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without what?
Teaching priests.
Teaching priests, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them." We're going to drop down in verse 7. "Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he what? Took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So he was encouraged by this prophet to do what's right. But today, as I mentioned, the opposite is happening today to a great extent. Notice in 2 Timothy 4, and we're told that this was going to happen. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. This is what we're told to do, and we're seeing what's happening. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And then what? Preach the word. Be instant in season. Then what? Out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will what? Not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's what we saw in that poll from George Barna. We're seeing that turning away. Notice in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. In verse 6, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be what? Like people, then what? Like priests. Like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doing. So lack of knowledge, like people, like priest. What are we seeing today? Look at Micah chapter 2. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 2 and verse 11. This is what we're seeing today. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and what? Strong drink. He shall even be the prophet of this people. That's what we're seeing, the contemporary drinking church right there. That's the type of preacher they want. So in such a day, we need to be encouragers of each other. Notice in Psalm 31, how are we encouraging others to follow the Lord, being a blessing to them? In Psalm 31, 22. Psalm 31:22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be what? Of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. How are we doing at that? What kind of a grade would we receive as encouragers? Barnabas was an encourager. He was called the son of consolation. He encouraged Paul, then Saul, to come with him on the missions endeavor there at Antioch. He was a great encourager. So what kind of scoffing and ridicule have you faced? Maybe at work? Maybe at the store. Maybe you tried to give out a gospel tract this week and somebody wouldn't take it or scoffed at you, ridiculed you, what have you. Well, after the long week last week and then the long weekend, there were several calls waiting on Monday or on Tuesday morning on the answering machine. One was from a missionary in Brazil. And this missionary asked me, he said... He said, do you know Brother Bob Adams? And I said, yes, sir. And he says, well, he was kind of my missionary hero, he said. He said, just as a little boy, he would be in Wings bearing precious seed conferences, and Brother Adams would talk about flying in the scriptures to different places. And so he knew Brother Adams very well. Well, he's in Brazil now as a missionary, and some Brazilians contacted them. They're in Sao Paulo. And some people from Brazil contacted them from way up in the Amazon. And they said, we've found this Bible study course. And do you know of any way we could get more of these? And it was from the church here. And so that missionary family traced us down and was calling to see if we could send them some Bible courses to get them way up in the Amazon. And they said they had no idea how way up in the Amazon they even got a hold of the Bible course. And I said, sure, we would love to send you as many as you want. So that was a great blessing and encouragement. Then I opened a letter from a widow in Indianapolis, and we had sent her some gospel tracts, and an elderly widow, she can't get out anymore, but she was so excited. She said, and I quote, "You just don't know how I appreciate them. Thank you. I'm going to be asking for you all to get a double portion blessing for all that you sent to me. I want everybody to have a no-so salvation." So that just blessed my heart hearing from this widow in Indianapolis. Then I opened a letter from a man in Virginia. He sent back one of our tracts, and you know the yellow highlighters? He had almost the whole tract yellow highlighted and little notes on it. And he says, "Please send me some more of these beautiful tracts that you have," and a bunch of the ones that he had highlighted. He wanted them. So, you know, the world scene is a mess. Yes, it seems like evil is prevailing in a lot of places. But in such an hour, we need to encourage one another. We need to be like Moses, encouraging Joshua, encouraging this generation to rise up and serve the Lord. We need to be like David, encouraging his son Solomon to rise up and faithfully serve the Lord. So just that emphasis on encouraging this generation to faithfully follow the Lord, because he will not fail them. I can remember in the late 70s when I was in Bible school, things looked so bleak. In the 70s is when the gas shot way up high. Interest rates were, well, we were paying 14.5% interest on a home loan. We were paying 16.5% interest on a car loan. And it was horrible. When I was in Bible school, USA missionaries around the world were having a hard time because people hated Americans at that point in the late 70s. They despised us. So what would have happened if everybody would have just quit? They were encouraging us to rise up and serve the Lord, just like we need to be encouraging one another to rise up and serve the Lord and be faithful. Because, there will be people that ridicule and scoff at us. But the Lord is going to have our heavenly mailbox filled with many blessings, because his word will not return unto him void. Isaiah 55:11. So let's be faithful. In closing, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. How good of a job are we doing at encouraging one another in the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast." Then what?
Unmovable.
Always what?
Abounding
in the work of the Lord. For as much as what? Ye know that what? Your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord. So let's encourage one another. It's worth it all to be faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, may we be an encouragement to one another and this next generation to rise up and faithfully serve the Lord. Indeed, it will be worth it all. It's not in vain. You are working in hearts. You can get
through our labors, you can get much further than we can ever get. Just like that Bible course way up in the Amazon. You know how it got there, and you know the needs of the people there. Lord, may many of them be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.